people everywhere, at least to some degree, have insecurities. If you were to be completely honest with someone who is very close to you, maybe your spouse, maybe a close friend, you could share with them some insecurities that you have. Because everybody, no matter how well put together it appears they are, have some insecurities. And a lot of business in the world, and particularly in America, revolves around people helping people feel more secure. Let me talk to you about a few of those areas. We're very interested in personal security. Personal security. That's why we buy a car that has airbags. Or we buy a house that has an alarm system. Or in my case, you simply buy the sign. Oh, I shouldn't have told you that. And you put it out front because they said that's one of the best things that you can do is put the sign out front. I shouldn't have told you. If there's any thieves, delete that from the tape. And you put the sign out front. And because they say that is very important. I've knocked down a lot of doors in my years. And I love the sign when you knock on the door and you see it right there in the window. It says protected by Smith and Wesson. And a Colt 45 service automatic. And that's the one that's really protected. But we're into personal security. We now hear a lot about identity theft and how to protect ourselves from identity theft. And we talk to our children about not talking to strangers or not taking, you know, candy from a stranger, getting to somebody's car that they don't know, or being alone in some situation with someone that they don't know. Because we're very interested in our world in personal security. Social security. All of us are familiar with the term social security. Matter of fact, we think of a program when we say social security. We think of the program that was started many years ago to help people who are beginning to live longer past their working years to have some kind of retirement, to have some kind of money to fall back onto. But now, of course, we're instructed that you can't depend upon Social Security just for retirement. And everywhere you go, we're told you have to invest in your future. And man, you get out of college and you're meeting with a financial advisor, and in your company you're told to invest in the 401k or the 403b or the Roth IRA because you got to prepare for retirement. On top of that, we buy life insurance. We buy car insurance. We buy health insurance. You can even buy appliance insurance for all the appliances in your kitchen. You can buy all kinds of insurances. And you've heard me say before, I think I would rather break rocks in the hot sun than to talk to an insurance man. Because most of the time, no matter how much insurance you have, you can sit down with an insurance man and he can put you on a guilt trip. A lot of them should be in the ministry. They can put you on a guilt trip, making you think, oh, you're going to leave your family destitute. You're going to leave your family in this condition. And so you start forking over more money, you know, about life insurance, other kinds of insurance. Because why? Because we're interested in social security. We want to be secure as much as we can. Here in America, we spend a lot of dollars. We spend a large amount of our national budget on what we call national security. So there's personal security, social security, there's national security. And we're really not an aggressor nation. Our history proves that. We're not a nation that moves across the borders to Mexico, to Canada, across the ocean, and conquers land and countries because we want to dominate them. We want their resources or we want their people under our thumb. That's not why we've had a military force. That's not been true in our country. But we're interested in national security because we want to stop aggressor nations from invading our shores. We want to protect our citizenry and our shores from terrorists or would-be invaders. And so we fork over money in that area for national security. So the reality is This is the reality. The reality is much of modern life is trying to insure ourselves against poverty, against sickness, against hell, or against all the other calamities of life that inevitably come. That's why we believe so much in security or so much in insurances. But how much time does the average American spend in contemplation about the most important security? Not personal security, not social security, not national security, but spiritual security or eternal security. How many people sit down with a planner, a life planner, a life coach, and they talk to them about eternal security or spiritual security? Well, let me tell you, it is an important topic. And the most definitive discussion and the clearest statement about eternal security or spiritual security comes to us from the Lord Jesus Christ in the passage we just read. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Let's glean from it here this morning. He says, and I'll read it again, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never," not if God's in a good mood, not if God's feeling, you know, really happy with your life, that He gives you eternal life. But He says, "They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them," pull them away from God's hold on you. What wonderful verses. What verses God wants every one of us to understand here this morning. Let's break them down into the component parts here, at least the way I have done that. First of all, grasping the background of Jesus' statement. I want you to understand the background of the statement in which Jesus is making right here. Jesus is giving an illustration, as it says in this passage. Jesus used this illustration, it says in verse 6. He uses that term again. And it wasn't a parable. It's really an illustration or an allegory about life. And it was one that the first century agrarian Jewish people understood very well because they saw it every day. It was the illustration of a shepherd and a sheep. But even though first century agrarian Jews understood it very well, 21st century urban Americans probably don't understand it very well. So let's get our arms around it and understand it a little bit better. The sheepfold. The sheepfold, as he mentions right here, the sheepfold was a stone perimeter. A stone wall, in other words, that at night all the shepherds would lead their sheep into, not just one perimeter per shepherd, but all the shepherds from the surrounding village would lead, almost said drive, but shepherds don't drive sheep, butchers drive sheep. The shepherd would lead their sheep into the sheep fold. And it was a stone wall about 10 feet high. And then most of them would go to their home or their tent. But one of the shepherds would lay down in front of the door, the sheep gate, as it's called. And he would lay down, he would lay his blankets down there. You can imagine what it looked like after all those sheep went in and all the sheep went out. But he would lay his blankets down there, and he would lay down there at the door as a means of protection. That's why Jesus said in one of his great I Am statements, he says, "I am the door." Just like he said, "I am the good shepherd." And in this case, he's combining those two. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down in the door. Nothing goes out, none of the sheep get out, and none of the predators get in unless they go by me." He's really saying, "I am the sheep's security." That's what he's saying in modern parlance. So, then in the morning, the other shepherds would arrive from their home and they would call their sheep by name. Normally, they would call their sheep by name. "Hey, Betty. Hey, Susie." I'm sure there's some males in there. "Hey, Tom. Hey, Freddy," or in Jewish name. "Hey, Isaac." You know, "Hey, Hezbollah," or whatever, you know. And they would use those names, and the sheep would recognize their shepherd's voice. And they would recognize their name. I grew up on a dairy farm, not a sheep farm. And my dad, even though we had about 150 head of Holstein, knew all the cows by name. Now, they had a tag in their ear, but he called them by name. So, and when you're a kid and you don't do the milking every day, every cow, every Holstein looks the same. They're big, stupid, and black and white. They're not the brightest animal. They're right up there with sheep, truthfully. They have a big head, but a tiny little brain, you know. And my dad would call them by name, and they would come in from the holding pen into the milking parlor, and they would be standing up there in that herringbone milking parlor, and he'd put the milking machine on 4, 5, or 8 of them, and then switch over to the other side, and they would get fed. But he knew them all by name. A good shepherd, maybe a good cow man, would know their animals by name, and the animals would know their shepherd by his voice. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. As they would recognize. So the shepherd would come, he would call them by name, and even though there was a mass of sheep, or a flock, a big flock of sheep, they would individually come out to their shepherd, and he would lead them on to so they could graze. And then at night, they would start that process all over. And Jesus tells us in this passage, the Bible tells us that Christ is the good shepherd. Matter of fact, he makes a very strong statement here, where Pastor Hamilton read. He said, "All that have come before me are thieves and liars." Anyone claiming to be God before or after Jesus Christ is a thief, a false teacher, a liar is what he's saying. Now, that's a pretty in-your-face statement, but that's what he says. That's the comment that he made. The Bible tells us Christ is the good shepherd, and he tells us that Christians are sheep. That Christians are the sheep. And matter of fact, in other passages he talks about there are goats. And even in this passage he talks that there are wolves. Goats are not sheep. Wolves are not sheep. Even though sometimes, as he says, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're dressing up like Little Red Riding Hood, sorry. They're dressing up like a sheep, but you can tell by their teeth, you can tell by their eyes, you can tell by their breath, and in this case, you can tell by their teaching that they're really not sheep. Okay, so Christ is a good shepherd, believers are sheep, and there are wolves in sheep's clothing who are known as false teachers. So those are all foundational truths to this parable, this illustration, this allegory that Jesus is giving us. Now, sheep are clean animals. When I say that, I mean that with two nuances there. They're clean ceremonially. In other words, they were an acceptable animal. They were the animal of choice to be offered at sacrifice at the tabernacle or at the temple. You couldn't offer a unclean animal. Remember when Noah took the animals into the ark, or God led the animals into the ark, there were more clean animals than there were unclean. And he sacrificed when he came out of the ark. He sacrificed from the clean animals. So there are clean animals that were acceptable for food, and they were acceptable for sacrifice. So they were acceptable ceremonially, but also sheep are for the most part clean individually. They're clean individually. They're a clean animal. They're not like some animals and what they eat. Goats will eat anything. Hogs will eat anything. We had a dairy farm, and then about 2 miles down the road, we had a hog farm. And I don't want to get indelicate here, but in the summertime, the cows would go out in the fresh cows would go out into the pasture, and sometimes they would eat too much green grass. They would bloat and they would die. They were not used to that, because most of the time they were on concrete and they ate dried hay and dried grain, and they would eat too much grass and they would blow up. They would literally blow up and they would die. You know what we did on the farm? We took the tractor out there, we hooked a chain around their legs, and we drug them down the road to the hog farm. And then my dad would take a knife and he would cut them open. Woo-hoo, yeah. And he would cut those cows open, and he would drag it into the hog pen, and the hogs would eat that cow. everything but the skeleton. Now, that was a real treat if you're a kid to see that kind of action taking place. You know, you say, whoa, man, I hope I don't smell like cow flesh around these hogs. They may eat me. And they're an unclean animal. They will eat anything you throw in there. We'd throw our garbage in there. We'd throw our trash in there. We'd throw all kinds of stuff in there just to see if they would eat it. They're an unclean animal. Hogs are unclean. Goats are unclean. A lot of animals are ceremonially unclean, and they're personally unclean. But sheep are not that way. Sheep are clean animals, ceremonially and individually. Second, sheep flock together. Sheep are not individual animals. Sheep flock together. They cannot make it on their own. One of the proofs that man was on earth at the same time at creation that animals are is that sheep could not make it on their own. They would die without a shepherd. You realize that? Sheep would cease to exist on earth if it was not for man. They could not make it on their own. Sheep have flocked together. They cannot make it on their own. Sheep are harmless. They're not ravenous animals. They're not predators. That's not what sheep are about. Sheep are not attack animals. You don't ever see it in a junkyard. Somebody's got a sheep tied up with a choker chain on it, and he says, "Suck 'em, boy," if anybody comes in here. No, you have a bulldog out there, but you don't have a sheep. They're not attack animals. So sheep are not ravenous predators. Sheep wander. Sheep wander and they require a shepherd for protection, for guidance, and for food. Or they would cease to live without a shepherd. Sheep are useful. Sheep are useful and they are productive. And of course, Christ is comparing us to sheep. Sheep are useful and they are productive. They produce milk, they produce cheese, they produce wool, they produce meat. But probably most importantly, sheep are ideal for sacrifice. Millions. And you could probably put the number maybe in the billions. But millions of sheep have been sacrificed in the Old Testament system, and by the way, are still being sacrificed today in parts of the world. They are ideal for sacrifice. They were numero uno in the liturgical Old Testament Levitical system for sacrifice. Sheep are ideal for sacrifice. And guess what? God wants every one of us, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, to be a living sacrifice. That's what He wants us to be. Now, to tell you the truth, I kind of wish that God would have picked a different animal to represent me as a believer. Or us as believers. Wouldn't it have been nice that God would have picked maybe a little bit more of an intimidating animal to represent us as believers? Maybe a wolf. Or maybe something sleek and fast like a cougar or something like that. Or maybe something majestic like an elk. But God didn't pick an elk, He didn't pick a leopard, He didn't pick a wolf, He didn't pick anything, He picked a sheep, and He says, Christians are like sheep, and God knows us best. God says, we are like sheep. Now that isn't real flattering. But it's reality. We are like sheep. And He's the good shepherd. So, we've talked a little bit about the background of Jesus' statement. Let's get into it a little bit more, applying the truth of Jesus' statement. I want to take these two verses and really all of what we've looked at this morning from John chapter 10 and apply it. Applying the truth of Jesus' statement. Number one, the Bible tells us in verse 27, sheep will respond to their shepherd. Sheep will respond to their shepherd. Now, that says something to me as a pastor. I'm not the good shepherd. I'm not the chief shepherd. As Peter tells us, we are under shepherds. We're simply representatives of Christ. We're simply trying to help do the work of the ministry under the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. But sheep will respond to the shepherd. What does he say? He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice. There's no other way to say it. My sheep hear my voice. Sheep respond to their shepherd. And there's a lot of voices out there clamoring to be heard. There's the voice of self. Do you know that you talk to yourself 1,300 words a minute? You're always telling yourself something about every situation, about everybody that you meet, about life in general. You're either telling yourself truth or lie. You're talking to yourself nonstop. Self-talk, we talk, is what we describe it as. So we either listen to ourselves or we listen to the voices of men. And that's pretty common. We all do that. We listen to the voices of men. And by the way, when Peter was taken out of prison and he was beaten for preaching the gospel, and they said, "We don't want you to preach Jesus Christ anymore," he said to them, "You decide whether it's right to obey God or men." He says, "But we're going to obey God. We're going to listen to God. We're going to listen to what God has to say, not so much what men have to say." Now, it seems like an arrogant statement. When it comes down to the crux of the gospel, he's saying, you can't tell me not to preach Christ because I've been commanded by God to preach Christ. So we can listen to the voices of self. We can listen to the voices of men. We can listen to the voices of Satan. You say, "Oh, come on, give me a break." You don't believe that Satan doesn't talk to you? You don't believe that Satan doesn't tempt you? You don't believe that he doesn't come along like he did to Eve in the garden? And he said to Eve, "Hath God said?" He raises a question. He says, "Did God really say? Did God really mean that you're not to eat from this one particular tree?" He's saying you can eat from all the trees, but he's keeping you out. He's shutting you out from one tree. Come on, what kind of a God is that? He knows if you eat of that tree, you're going to become like him. Listen, we often listen to the voice of Satan. Satan comes along and he parks on your shoulder and he whispers in your ear and he really insinuates to you that God is not good to you, that God has not got what is best in mind for you, and that you ought to go your own way and do your own thing. Forget God. There's a lot of voices out there. But the Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice." God is saying we need to hear the voice of God. And how are we going to hear the voice of God? We're going to read it in the Word. We're going to hear it taught and preached at church. But we need to put ourselves under a circumstance, under a condition where we're regularly, always hearing the Word of God. Because there's a lot of voices out there. And after a while, they capture our attention. And God clarifies the truth as we read His Word, as we hear it taught and preached. We're to listen to His voice. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." God speaks to you and to me through His Word. A man was having difficulty communicating with his wife, and he concluded that she was becoming hard of hearing. So he decided to conduct a test, a little experiment, without her ever even knowing about it. One night when she was sitting in the living room, he sat on the other side of the living room. Her back was away towards him and she was facing away from him. And he sat in his chair and he said, "Can you hear me?" Just very softly. He didn't hear anything. So he got out of his chair and he took a couple steps over. And he said, "Can you hear me now?" He didn't hear any response. So he did the same thing after he took a few more steps closer to her. No response. Finally, he was almost standing right behind her and he said, "Can you hear me now?" And she said, "Yes, for the fourth time, I can hear you." The truth was, she was speaking, he couldn't hear. And that's the way it is many times with us. God is speaking, but we're so distracted with life. We're so distracted with our agenda. We're so distracted with what we want to see, hear, and accomplish in life. God is speaking to us, but we're not listening. All of us, if we even own a television, have seen the Verizon commercial. You know, the guy in the brown looks like a UPS jacket to me. Got kind of the black rimmed glasses, and he's always got an army of people. That's the Verizon network people. And wherever he goes, in the early commercials, he's on his cell phone, and he's in all these places where you would never normally get cell reception. He's in the stadium, you know, someplace far off, and he says, "Can you hear me now?" And he's going from individual seat. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And he goes to all these strange, faraway places where we all drop calls, and he's saying, can you hear me now? Really, it's trying to underscore that they have a wonderful network and they have a lot of cell tower out there, and that you'll never be out of their reach. Can I say it this way? That's really what God is saying to us. God is saying you can run and you can get absorbed in life and you can go to various places, but I'm still going to be sending you a signal. I'm still going to try to get my message across to you. You can go to jail. You can get into business up to your eyebrow. You can get immersed in your family. You can get absorbed in your hobby, but I'm still going to keep speaking to you. Can you hear me now? Can you hear my word? Is what God is saying to us. And will you respond? Can you hear me now? So that's what Jesus is saying right here. My sheep hear my voice. To hear God's voice means literally we have responded to Him in salvation. And we're coming really to the critical point here. For the first 20 years of my life, even though I did go to church growing up, and even though I went to church when I would come home from college, I didn't hear the voice of God. I'd never been saved. And you may be here today because you've driven by our church, you were invited by someone, or maybe you've attended here for weeks and months, or even maybe years. But the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. The hearing the voice of God means that we have responded in salvation. There's many passages that say this, but let me quote to you from John 8:47. He who is of God hears God's words. In other words, he who is of God, he who belongs to God, listens to God's voice. He who belongs to God hears the voice of God coming to him through the Word of God. In other words, if you're a believer, you will hear and obey, you will give credence to, you will give deference to the Word of God. That's what it's saying. He who is of God hears God's words, John 8:47. And he says, and I know them. That's Jesus speaking. He says, I know who they are. I know who the Christians are. I know who the true sheep are. I know who genuine believers are. You can fool me, and I can maybe fool you in some areas of my life, but nobody fools God. And that's what he's saying. I know them. I know who belongs to me. I know who's a part of my fold. I know who's a part of my flock. Jesus knows who belongs to Him. And let me ask you, do you belong to Him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the tipping point of this passage of Scripture is do you know Him? Are you one of His sheep? Are you in His fold? Have you been born again? Are you a sheep of God? That's the point. We may not always know who true believers are. Listen, I think I have some discernment. I've worked with people for 30 years now. I think I can size people up. I think if I can spend some time with them, I can pretty well evaluate their character. But you know what? I get burned. You know what? I make mistakes. You know what? Sometimes I make a bad call. So do you. And you may not work with people all the time. But the Bible tells us God knows. God knows who are His sheep. We may not always know who true believers are, but God does. False professors will talk about their religion, and they will even talk about their good works, what they've done for God, and all that, you know, how God is almost indebted to them because all that they've done for God. People will talk about that, but they won't make it to heaven. Let's turn to another passage that clarifies this. Matthew chapter 7. Would you turn there? Matthew chapter 7 is another sheep, goat passage. And Jesus is talking about people who say they are sheep, but they're not. They say they're in the fold, but they're really not. Matthew chapter 7, let me begin reading at verse 13. Either by the narrow gate, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's talking about hell. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, or life eternal. And few who are that find it. In other words, the highway to hell is a 6-lane paved highway, and it's downhill, and everybody's going at a breakneck speed, and all you got to do is get on the highway to hell. But the road to heaven is going uphill, and it's difficult, it's arduous, and it's not well traveled. It's not well. It's well marked, but it's not well traveled. That's what he's saying here. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. There's a lot of people in the ministry. There's a lot of people in religious work who are in it for one reason. They're going to make money. And they're asking you to send them money. And they'll send you a piece of cloth, or they'll ask you to put their hand on the television or whatever. And listen, there's a lot of people out there who are not teaching the Word of God. They're in it because they're ravenous wolves. And he warns us against them. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Of course not. Or figs from thistles? Of course not. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But if a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So in other words, I can't look into your heart and into your soul and say, there's a saved soul. There's a born-again Christian. But the Bible does say that we're like fruit inspectors. I can walk out into the orchard and say, now there's a lovely tree. Look at the luscious red fruit on it. And there's a rotten tree. It needs to be cut down because it's not bearing fruit, or all the fruit is rotten. That's what God says. God says, we can't see into the soul, but we can see the externals of the life. And He's really saying, you are like a fruit inspector. By their fruits, you're to discern whether or not they're believers. Okay? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. It isn't walking an aisle. It isn't praying a prayer. It isn't anything like that. It isn't some religious sacrament. It is someone who's trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're living for Him. That's what it says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, sinfulness, he's saying, breaking the law of God. Woo. So, he's telling us he knows who are saved, and those who follow him, those who bear the fruit, those are true Christians. They follow me. Look at that phrase where they're in John chapter 10. My sheep follow me. They follow me is not describing sinless perfection. That's not what it's saying. It's not describing sinless perfection. It is describing the natural inclination of those who've trusted Christ. It's not saying once you trust Christ, you're never going to sin again, because we still have a sin nature. We have a new nature in us, but we still have the old man, the carnal man. The old nature is still there, and we're still going to fall into sinful desires at times. And so it's not teaching sinless perfection. It's teaching that is the natural inclination, is that we want to follow God. Many of you who've been here for years have heard me make this statement, that you can tell a Christian from a non-Christian. Sinners leap into sin, and they love it. saints will lapse into sin and they loathe it. It's one that you can remember. Sinners leap into sin and they love it. Before I became a Christian, I used to dive headlong into sin, and I'm not proud of the sins that I committed and the things that I did in my body and in my flesh and with others involved. But I dove into sin. You know what? I got up and I wiped my mouth and I thought that was great. Now, there were some consequences that I suffered from, but I thought, that's great. I love this life. Sinners leap into sin and they love it. But once I got saved in that fraternity house, when someone showed me how to get saved and I prayed and I invited Jesus to be my Savior, I tried to do some of those same things. And God started convicting me. Sinners will lapse into sin. They will fall back into sin, but they loathe it. They say, this is not me. I'm not comfortable with it. I don't feel good here anymore. This is not me anymore. That's what He's telling us here. The Bible says it this way in 2 Peter 2:22, the dog returns to its vomit and the sow to its mire. Sheep don't go back to their vomit. Sheep don't go to the mire because they're clean. They're sheep. They're not a dog and they're not a pig. So we've seen sheep will respond to the shepherd, He tells us in verse 27. Last and finally, I see in verse 28, sheep are secure in their shepherd. Sheep are secure in their shepherd. You know what? There are very few assurances in life. I hate to break it to you, but you've probably figured that out already. There are very few assurances in life. There are no guarantees that your kids will be born healthy. I can't tell you how many times I've been at the hospital and somebody's baby was born and they have a serious health problem. And it's a fight for their life. And they struggle with it many times for the rest of their life. There are no guarantees that your kids are going to be born healthy. There's no guarantee that your marriage is going to last until old age. Because sometimes a temptation comes along and your spouse takes off. Sometimes disease sets in and they die. There are no guarantees that you're going to live into old age with the person that you're married to. There's no guarantee that your job is going to meet all of your needs and you're going to have job security. You could go to work tomorrow and your boss could say, we've just been bought out in a hostile takeover. Or we've just combined with another company and we don't need you anymore. There are very few guarantees in life, but there are some absolute bankable guarantees from God. And that is good news. There are some absolute bankable guarantees with God. And you can miss out on a lot of things in life, but don't miss out on this guarantee. And that guarantee is, He tells us in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone take them away from me. You could translate it. We are told by Christ in this passage that eternal life is a gift. Now, I was raised in a religious system that we were told it's something you earn. You work at it. But the Bible says over and over and over throughout the New Testament that eternal life is a gift. It says it here. It says it in John 3:16. It says it in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says it over and over that eternal life is a gift. First, and it's an irrevocable gift. First, it cannot be promised. It cannot be a promise from an eternal God and be conditional. If God promises you something and He says, this is an eternal gift, He can't revoke it and say, well, you didn't live up to my expectation. It's conditional and take it back. If it's a promise from God and God never lies, God never breaks His promises. If it's a promise from God, it's good from now through eternity. Second, the gift of eternal life cannot be something we earn or merit. If we were saved by our good works, and Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, we are never saved by our good works. No one can be saved by their good works. If we were saved by our good works, or maybe I should say it the other way, if we are not saved by our good works, we cannot get lost by our bad works. That's what he tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. A salvation is nothing to do with our works. It is receiving the gift of God. Look at the next phrase. It says in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That is the strongest possible affirmation in the Greek language. The New Testament was written in Greek, as you know. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. This is the strongest affirmation that can be formulated in the Greek language. If you were going to translate it literally, you would translate it this way. They will indeed never, no, ever perish. A double negative. That's what it's saying. That if they trust in Jesus Christ, they shall never, no way, ever perish. Now that's assurance. That's security. That's spiritual security that you can go to the bank on, the bank of heaven on. God says, if you'll trust me, I will save you to the uttermost. And no one can take that salvation away from you. The security of the sheep is not found in the ability of the sheep to defend themselves. That's a ridiculous picture to even imagine. Can you imagine a sheep doing some high karate moves, you know, trying to protect itself from a wolf? Don't come any closer. I'll hit you where it hurts. You know, and he's got all these sheep can't defend themselves. It's a ridiculous picture. We can't defend ourselves. We can't protect ourselves. We are not hanging on to our security. If I gave you something to hang on to, you could lose it. But if I gave it to someone else, you can't lose it. Now, they could. And that's the illustration that God uses. He says, I am holding your salvation. You can't lose it because I'm holding it. It's secure. The good shepherd has a threefold relationship with his sheep. He has a loving relationship because he died for them. He has a living relationship because he cares for them. And he has a lasting relationship because he keeps them. And the Bible says, Jesus said, and not one of them shall perish. The question is, do you know the Good Shepherd? Are you one of his sheep?